Good morning.
Good morning.
So the first reading is the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, 34 to 16, 13. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The second reading from the New Testament, Peter explains his action, 1 Samuel 16:6. Okay. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sharon, for reading. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word, for your prophet Samuel, and for the work of Peter, who took a leap of faith and did something that his fellow apostles were not expecting, and you blessed it. We pray, God, that as we hear your words and hear my words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this is the last week of the series, Lessons from the Pandemic. And we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about last week, we've talked about blessings. We've talked about community and cooperation. We talked about privilege last week. And we're finishing off talking about not a four-letter word, but a six-letter word that some people feel is like a four-letter word. We're talking about change. And I think it's not controversial for me to say that everyone has had change forced on them through this pandemic. Whether it's to our living habits, our working habits, our rhythm of life, the activities we can and cannot do, the way we prioritize, the way we spend money, everything really has changed. And most of those things we didn't choose, right? And were somewhat out of our control through legislation and mandates and recommendations that came from various places. But the question is, were those changes good or were they bad? Or is that even a good question to ask? And some people may say, this whole thing has been a mess and a disaster, and I hope we never have to do this again. And there's some fairness and some truth to that. But other people have found helpful rhythms that they didn't have before, and new ways of living and being and spending time with family. And so for some people, there has been blessing in this pandemic. Restaurant owners are now having more difficulty finding servers. But many of those people who were servers have now found new jobs that are perhaps more fulfilling and less dangerous and better pay. So what are we to make of all of this that's happened? And what are we to learn from it? That's the question this morning. And the thing about change is it's a key sign of life and growth, right? People will say if you're not changing, you're dead, right? Although even dead things decay. So really, you can't avoid it no matter what, right? But some change is harder than others, obviously. So I've been sharing some of the comments that came from my Facebook page when I asked this question, what lessons did you learn from the pandemic? And one person wrote this, and he is a minister. I learned about confrontation, which is another word we don't like all that much. Well, we typically use this word when we are making our case or staking our claim. This pandemic has confronted us on many angles. For the first time in recent memory, humanity was forced to slow down. And thus we were confronted with so many truths that caused everyone to look within themselves. We were confronted head on with just how divisive we were or are, and just how we should be living in unity. We were confronted with our own history and how we need to work even more diligently towards healing and reconciliation. As a church, we were confronted with a nasty six-letter word, change, and forced to adapt to new norms in providing worship and spiritual care and how it allows us to take a chance, which of course is only one letter different from change. Ah. So, how does all of this relate to our scripture? So we heard a story this morning about Samuel and Saul and David, right? And you may remember Saul is God's answer when Israel asks for a king, right? And so Israel, in this case, was asking for change. They said, look, every other kingdom has a king but us. We're feeling left out. They go to Samuel, they say, give us a king. And God says, you know, I'm your king. That's why you don't have a king, because I'm your king. I should be enough. And Israel says, no, 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 we want a king. And God says, so Israel has rejected me, but I will give them what they want. And Samuel anoints Saul. And Saul is everything you would imagine a king to be. He is handsome, he's a head taller than everybody else, he's capable, he's a great military leader, he does everything that people imagine a king would do. But what's supposed to make Israel different is that everyone from the king down are supposed to worship God first and foremost. And that's where Saul had trouble. And more than once, he went against what God asked him to do. But more than that, he never once asked for forgiveness. He never once sought repentance. He got to a point where the power started to get to his head, and he decided, I'm the king, I know what's best. And finally, God said, he's had enough chances, we're done. Saul may be king in name, but he is no longer my chosen one. I am going to choose a new king. And Samuel's first response was grief. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel wanted to see Saul succeed. Samuel was the one who anointed him in the first place. Maybe Samuel felt some guilt that he hadn't done a better job of bringing Saul into God's domain. And eventually God said, look, Samuel, you got to stop grieving. It's time to move on. It's time to anoint a new king. And so David, as we heard, is anointed. Now David's like, I don't know, 12, 14. He's not ready to be king. And in fact, Saul was king for, I don't know, I think it's 45 years. And David, throughout, even as an adult, even as the anointed one of Israel, refuses to act against Saul. He says, how can I act against God's anointed? Which is interesting because he's also, right, God's anointed. But David sees this call on Saul and says, I'm not standing in the way, but I know I'm next. So what's going on here? Why did God choose a new king? Did God make a mistake? If God knows everything, why did he pick Saul in the first place, knowing that he wouldn't be, in the end, a good king? Was it Samuel that got the message wrong? Or did something change? Saul was the person, the king, that Israel needed at the time. He did his job, and if he had continued to follow God, his family would have been the eternal line. And Jesus would have been an ancestor of Saul. But Saul made a choice. He made a choice to follow his own path and a choice not to come back in repentance. Because here's the thing, David wasn't any better than Saul in his actions. All you have to do is read the rest of 1 Samuel and read 2 Samuel. David made a lot of mistakes. He had his own arrogance. He did this whole thing with someone else's wife. It's a thing, right? But the difference was when Nathan, who was the prophet after Samuel, comes to David and says, David, you've done wrong. David weeps. He covers himself in ashes. He repents. He goes back to God and says, please forgive me. And so David was known as a man after God's own heart. And David was the one Israel needed to begin that eternal line of kings. Both Saul and David were anointed. Both were chosen. Both were set apart from God. And both were flawed. But it was the choices they made that made God decide it was time for a change. There's something there for us to learn. I'm wondering if any of our kids have pictures that they'd like to share. You don't have to be on the screen if you don't want to, but if anyone would like to show what they've made, I would love to be able to show what's going on down here. Oh, wow, Sophie's been coloring. Can I see one of the growing kingdoms? Is it okay if I look at this? Thank you. So what the kids have been working on is they've been making these posters with everybody's name in different colors and different shapes, all inside something that says God's growing kingdom. And it's our reminder that everyone has a part to play. And everyone's a little different. And some people at some points will have bigger jobs, and some people will have smaller jobs. You can see the shapes are all different sizes, and people are, and if I looked at someone else's, the names would be in different orders, and, you know, they'd be in different spots, and there'd be different pictures. Nate believes that Kirby is going to be part of God's kingdom too, which is good. If you don't know who Kirby is, you haven't played many video games, but, so all of them have drawn different things, thank you, on their page. And that's the beauty, right, of God's kingdom, is it's different. It changes from church to church, from place to place, from time to time. And where we can get stuck is if we get so caught up in one picture of what it means to be God's family, of what it means to be church, that we miss out on what God is calling us to be now, here, today, which might also be different from what he calls us to a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or as long as God wants us to be here in this place. So, we see that in the story from Acts as well, right? So Peter, who is a good Jewish man and follows all the rules, was out praying, and he has this dream. And he sees this picnic blanket come down with all a manner of food on it. Imagine if you're really hungry and suddenly you see all this food. It's a wonderful dream, right? And then Peter realizes that all the stuff on the blanket are things he's not supposed to eat. There's shellfish and there's pork and there's all these things that the food laws in ancient Israel said you could not eat. And Peter, the good Jewish man that he is, he says, no, I can't eat this stuff. I don't care how hungry I am, right? I want to follow God's rule. And God says, Peter, if I say it's clean, it's clean. Go and eat. And he wakes up. And then these men come to his door who are Gentiles. So another of the rules was that you should not associate with Gentiles. You shouldn't touch them. You certainly shouldn't eat with them. You shouldn't be in their house or it makes you unclean. But Peter was listening to God's Spirit. And the Spirit said, don't be afraid to go with these men. And so he went and he met Cornelius. And Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, he was a Gentile who hadn't been circumcised, but who was trying to follow some of the Jewish law, was interested in it. And Cornelius said, I've been told that you will save me and my household. And so Peter goes in, and he eats with them, and he blesses them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them just like it does at Pentecost. And they become Christians, and he baptizes them, and he goes about his way. But the other leaders in Jerusalem, this makes them nervous, because as far as they're concerned, up to this point, followers of Jesus were first and foremost Jewish. But they were a part of Judaism that followed Christ. And now all of a sudden, you've got these Gentiles who aren't Jewish at all. And what they wanted to know is, well, when are they being circumcised? When are they going to be taught our food laws? When are they going to be taught the way to be Jewish so they can be followers of Christ? And Peter says, I don't think they need to do any of that. Who am I to stop them if God wants to bless them? And what's wonderful about this story is they all say, oh, okay. Thank God that he's doing this work, that even Gentiles can be saved. Now, it's not a permanent decision. So 3-4 chapters later, you see the same group coming up again and objecting to what Paul is doing. Even in some of Paul's letters later, Paul berates Peter because Peter gets a bit nervous at some point and starts eating apart from the Gentiles again. And Paul says, you can't be a hypocrite, Peter, right? But here's what I want you to notice. So Peter did something radical. I don't want us to miss out on the radicalness of the change that Peter initiated, okay? He's taking a Jewish sect and saying, let's just open it to everybody, right? That's a big deal. And the first thing they did was they questioned him, and they asked him to explain himself. So here's the thing. Change should not be accepted without question. It shouldn't be accepted just because somebody in power or somebody who you trust says it's what we should do. It's appropriate. It's right to gather together and say, why did you do this? Why are you proposing this? Why is this happening? But they ask those questions not to prevent the change from happening, but to discern if it was really God's will. And they were open to the possibility that it was. So they didn't question to stop, they questioned to understand. And when it was clear that Peter had prayed, that he was listening to God, that God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, had come on the people, that this change, he did it in front of witnesses, so there were others who could corroborate, yes, look at what God is doing. They said, praise God. Let's make this change happen, or let's affirm that this change has happened. So what do we take away from these stories? I think there's a couple things that are important for us as we think about what's coming. Because here's the thing, just like change was forced on us in the pandemic, as we slowly come out of this pandemic, we have an opportunity to think about who we are as a church. And some of that is going to be very much like it was 2 years ago. But some of it might be different. We might have an opportunity to build on who we are, but in a different way. I don't know what that looks like yet, but the elders are trying to discern. Hopefully others of you are thinking and praying about this. And we're going to talk about it in 2022. So as we do that, we have to recognize that sometimes, even when God anoints something, that doesn't mean it's forever. Sometimes, even good things need to change. Especially when the status quo no longer follows what God has in store. Right? And change doesn't come out of nowhere. It builds and honors what came in the past. It helps us learn from what comes from the past so that we can continue into the future. Questioning change is healthy, as long as we question it with a desire to really see if it's God's will. And the result of it, as we see God's work, is we get to celebrate together, to lift up how God is working, and to live that in joy and appreciation for what God is doing. So I know that word can sometimes be scary, change, but really we're doing it all the time. In little ways and big ways, things we notice and things we don't. I'm excited for what God has in store for us in 2022, and I hope that you are too. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your promise and your anointing, that you have set apart this congregation for your work, for specific work for this time and this place. Help us, God, to be courageous as we look at what that is in the coming years, as we decide this afternoon on how we want to use our resources, and as we look to starting some conversations this coming year. Help us to seek your will and to listen to maybe new voices, different voices, any voice that feels your urging for something a little bit different. And I thank you, God, for all that you have done here in 2021 and 2020 and all the way back to 1944 when this congregation first officially began. Help us, God, to see where you are walking and to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.